blessed with anything else this morning than the singing of those hymns is a means of grace to our souls. And I would like us to consider a verse which isn't in the usual resurrection references, but is more than appropriate to this Easter Sunday, Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Romans 8, 37. And in order to get the meaning out, we need to read the surrounding verses as well. So let me read from verse 35 to the end of that chapter. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, everyone is agreed that the message of the church on Easter Sunday is a glorious one. The truth of Christ's resurrection and victory over all our enemies is the grandest of doctrines. But the problem that we may have as believers this morning is this. When we look at our own hearts and lives, or when we look at the state of the church and that of society round and about us, we may have a tension between the great truths that are being proclaimed today and the experience which we find ourselves in. Or, if you're not a Christian this morning and you're coming because it's Easter Sunday, you look at the churches of our land and you'll see, for the want of a better phrase, a pathetic lot who seem old-fashioned, who don't seem as happy as those who are not Christians, and you feel sorry for them, and you wonder how these people can make such great claims when it seems as if the church is declining in the West, and that other religions and ideologies are gaining ground. Well, I believe that what the Apostle Paul has to say in Romans 8, verse 37, is a more than sufficient answer to such questions. You have to note his mood in saying this statement. You know, some of us, well, I hope I'm not in this category, but sometimes you go to a meeting and you hear glorious things being spoken of, and they are declared as if a person is reading the shipping forecast. Now, that isn't the Apostle Paul here. He isn't talking about these things as if they were ordinary. Listen to the first word. I like this word. It's a bit old-fashioned, but it's got oomph to it. Nay, in all these things. Don't you like that? That stubbornness in the light of all these seeming contradictions. And then, in verse 38, we're not going to consider it this morning, but the first three words, or four words, I am persuaded. There's a note of certainty and assurance and confidence and, dare I say it, rejoicing. So here is a man in the face of the worst opposition is able to say, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, I want to listen to such a man, don't you? This isn't an ivory tower academic. This is somebody who's been through it, and he's sharing his secrets with us. Now then, let's open this verse up and see what the Lord has to tell us about the message of the church at Easter, and especially the fact that these are glorious truths, and if you do believe them, you need to see them with greater clarity in order that you rejoice, like the Apostle Paul, in the midst of life's disappointments. And if you're not a Christian, dare I put it like this? That you become envious of these pathetic people, and you begin to see that they have something that you don't know anything about. Now, I want to use Spurgeon's, I think it's Spurgeon's, golden hammer, figuratively speaking, and knock this verse with it and see it break up into natural parts. And it happened. And the first point is this. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. What things, Paul, are you talking about? Do you have a sentimental view of the New Testament? Do you think of the Apostle Paul as a man, because he was the great apostle to the Gentiles, who had everything going well for him? And do you think of the message on Easter Sunday as something happy? Don't want to talk about discouragement, just positive thinking. Well, I'm going to disappoint you. What things, Paul, are you talking about? Well, the first is tribulation. Do you know what that means? A good illustration is being threshed. Imagine the grain being threshed, grounded into small pieces by outward pressure. That's what the Greek means. So a man going through tribulation is a man bowed down by all these pressures in life. Now that sounds quite contemporary, does it not? Now what kind of pressures did the Apostle Paul experience? Now we're not going to go through all this list, otherwise we will be here this evening as well. But he wrote a very personal letter to the church at Corinth, and he just gave a list of some of the things that he had to go through, the pressures. I think 2 Corinthians gives the best summary of these things. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. We are troubled on every side, not just one front, but several. All right, then. What kind of trouble, Paul? Persecuted. That's the kind of trouble I'm talking about. What's that? Being in danger of one's life. And he gives other lists where he talks about stripes, that is, lashes. He was whipped in several places for preaching this message. He had stones thrown at him in other places, and he was dragged out as if he was dead. Those kind of pressures he's talking about. Is that the kind of tribulation you're going through at the moment? Probably not. It's more like to be pressure at work. Line managers, maybe. Or being in a very stressful job. And you just cannot keep on top of things. You're trying to serve the Lord and have your quiet time, but everything is getting on top of you, you see. That's tribulation. Or being in a work environment where your peers are cold-shouldering you because you're a Christian. You're never going to get promotion, even though you deserve it, because of your stand for Christ. And it's a pressure upon your soul. It wears you down. I don't have to go through any other things, do I? You know what this tribulation is. These things. Let's look at the next one. Distress. That's not outward, but inward. I'm paraphrasing him, but Spurgeon described it as having things tumbling in your mind. You know, like the tumble dryer. Your clothes are just going all around. Distress. You've got several thoughts going around in your mind, causing you to distress. As the psalmist put it, deep calleth unto deep, and it's dragging you down. They're worse than outward pressures, aren't they? I can cope with the pressure, maybe. I'm that sort. I like a challenge. It stimulates me. But oh, when I have trouble of mind, when I'm so exhausted emotionally and mentally that I cannot think straight, then I get down. Well, the Apostle Paul knew about that, you see. Disappointment. He had whole churches turn their backs on him. When he came to the end of his life, he was able to say quite honestly, writing to Timothy, this is how strongly he puts it, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Or he put it like this, Demas, a good fellow worker, hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Only Luke is with me. You see the isolation of the man. Churches that he had founded by the help of the Spirit had now turned away from him, and he was looked down upon. Distress. Now again, our distresses may not be to that degree, but there are distresses here this morning, aren't there? Maybe your distress is children having been brought up in this church, now out in the world, not joining with you this morning. And you're so taken up by them. It's troubling you. Getting at you. Always before you. You may have other distresses. These things. Let me just note a few more. We've got persecution mentioned specifically. Famine. Nakedness, peril, sword, we don't know any of those things. but I met brethren in India who were enduring such things. And to see the joy on their faces in the midst of these things made me realize that this message and this alone can give you hope. Let me summarize all of this. I've listed them in this way. Every permutation and combination is here. If you ever studied math, you probably had to do those things. This is some of the combinations I got down. Every possible opposition in this life, what's the worst thing that could happen to you in this world? It's within the bounds of these things that the Apostle Paul mentions. What's your room 101? Maybe it's not death. Maybe it's something far worse. Well, it's mentioned here. Verse 38, neither death nor life. What else? Physical or spiritual? Angels, principalities, powers. Some of us are afraid of physical opposition. It terrifies us. What would it feel like to be stoned? I cannot face it. While others can say sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me. And others are more afraid of the spiritual battle. They can cope with all the physical pressures because there is, dare I say it, a manliness there that makes them want to be heroic, but put them in a situation where they're ridiculed and they cannot face it. You see, whether it's a physical challenge or something more spiritual, it's covered here. Or what about this combination? Things present, things to come, the fretting ghosts of vain regrets, the fear of the past. Have you got that? Maybe your conversion later in life, and it gets you down. Oh, if only I had been saved in my teens, I would have given so much of my life to the Lord. Or the worst one, fear of the future, paralyzing you, stopping you from serving the Lord now. I don't want to ask you what fears you may have of the future. You don't want to know mine. There are so many of them. They're legion. Maybe you're fearing for your children, having to grow up in this ungodly world. You're fearing for the church. How will she cope? You're fearing for elderly relatives. What will happen if they can't look after themselves? Nor things present, nor things to come. And then, I like this. No height, no depth. He must have had a lawyer's mind, you know, the Apostle Paul, because he puts in this clause. You know, in legal documents, you have to put a clause at the end that covers everything, just in case you miss something out. Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Very well then, the context here in which we are more than conquerors is these things. This isn't an academic exercise. This isn't being sentimental. This is facing reality and looking at the things that seem to be against us. and note, we have to give attention to the words here. Not in spite of these things, we're more than conquerors. This isn't Stoicism, you know, the Christian message. That was a popular teaching at the time of the New Testament. The Stoics taught you to grit your teeth, to get on with it. Marcus Aurelius was a Stoic. But that's not what New Testament Christianity was about. Not in spite of these things. Not even through these things. But that little word, in these things, we are more than conquerors. Isn't that awesome? Let me give you other similar references, just to prove the point, in case you're thinking I'm taking this too far. Listen, Romans 5, he says in verse 2, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Okay, you say, that's all very well and good. I rejoice when things are going well. Hang on, says Paul, I haven't finished. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Not getting through, but in the sea, as it were, when the waves are all around me, I'm glorying then. Oh, what about that experience that he mentioned in 2 Corinthians, that thorn in the flesh? I'd like to read the whole chapter, but I haven't got time this morning. 2 Corinthians 12, he prayed that the Lord would take away this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was hindering his ministry. And he thought, oh, if only I didn't have this problem, I would be all out for Christ. But God taught him a lesson. What was that lesson? Listen, it's this, verse 9 in 2 Corinthians 12. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. This is Paul speaking now. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Did I hear that right? You say yes. But just in case you didn't get it, he puts it even stronger. Therefore, is this right? Well, if it wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. For when I am weak, then am I strong. In these things. Listen to the great Charles Hodge. This is what I like. Though the whole universe were encamped against the solitary Christian, he would still come off more than conqueror. These things, this is what enables the apostle to speak with such certainty. Now then, let's move on. The second part that I want to bring before you this morning is this. The second piece, if you like it, in the verse. In these things, we are more than conquerors. Now, the superlative language here is so important. It's not just us being victorious in these things, but more than conquerors. Now, what's the secret? Now, listen to John Murray. He's accused of being a plodding policeman in his commentary on Romans. Well, this doesn't sound like a plodding policeman to me. I think he's running here. Too often, we look upon the outcome of conflict with the forces of iniquity as mere escape, perhaps by the skin of our teeth. We're glad just to get through a week, maybe, where we've been got at. In truth, it is victory And that not merely, but completely and victoriously and gloriously. That's good, isn't it? He's soaring there. In truth, it is victory, and that not merely, but completely and victoriously and gloriously. Now, what have we got to ask ourselves here? Well, the simple question is this. How was Paul more than conquerors in these things? How can I be like him? Well, he gives us a hint a little earlier on in Romans 8, where he puts it like this. God worketh together all things for the good of them that love him. So all these things now, he takes them, all these unpleasant ingredients, and he mixes them up, and he makes out of it medicine. I'm told, I've never had to put this into practice, but I'm told that the anti-serum for snake bite is made from the venom. And the antidote to defeatism in the Christian life is made from the poison of all the things that are against us. Or to use another illustration, the tapestry. You look behind the tapestry and it's all a mess. Different strands, not making any pattern at all. But you look at the other side, and it's lovely. Now, how is God mixing together all these things for my good? Well, here are some helpful hints. In these things, your faith is being authenticated. Now, that's a reason for rejoicing. What's that, you ask? To put it another way, your stand is being proved. Listen to Peter putting it like this, writing to Christians suffering persecution, 1 Peter 1, 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that is, tribulations, that the trial of your faith, that it, faith is put through the test. It's as if God is saying to you, you say that you believe in me. Very well, let's see it. Now, God isn't acting here as a tyrant. And he's not a harsh parent. He's a loving father in heaven. But we are taught in the Bible, in the parable of the sower, as one example, that God allows difficulties to come into our lives as Christians simply so that we may know whether we're genuine. I'm afraid, I don't know about you, about being a temporary Christian, just making a profession of faith and being filled with joy because of what Christ has done, and it's not lasting. Well, God allows trials and tribulations to come across my path in order to show, not just to me, but to those round about me, that I'm real. If your faith is real this morning, you need not fear these things. It's the fake who gets all uptight. So take heart, believer. There is a purifying process. So let me give you another helpful hint. Not only does it authenticate my faith in Christ, but it strengthens it. Oh, I like the way that it is put. I haven't got time to look at it, but in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, it's described this process of strengthening faith as being in the gym. no person in their right minds enjoys going to the gym. Who can enjoy the sweat and the monotony of physical exercise? No wonder they have to listen to music on their iPods while doing it. But you know that it's doing you good. Because when you are putting pressure against your muscles, then it is exercising them and strengthening them, even though it's toil and sweat and possibly tears as well. This is how Paul puts it, just to be in context, in Romans 8, earlier on, verse 17. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. This suffering has this effect on strengthening faith. And he puts it like this, verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And this is it, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Faith, you see, which sees the unseen world, is strengthened. I'm not aware of his presence. I'm feeling physically down. But faith is active because I say, even though he slay me, I will still trust him. So it authenticates faith. It strengthens my spiritual muscles. That's good, isn't it? It feels good after having physical exercise. And I'm not being frivolous by putting it like this. It sometimes feels good to have been through God's exercise regime. It's like having had a cold bath. Nobody likes it at first, but you feel good for it afterwards, or maybe some of us do. Another hint here. It purifies your faith. Now, what's that, you ask? What's the difference between that and strengthening my faith? It is this. Your faith doesn't save you. It's Christ that saves. What faith does is lay hold of Christ and brings all his benefits to me. So my faith is going to be mixed up with carnal things. It's an obvious lesson that I need to learn. There is dross as well as pure metal here. Listen again to the Apostle Peter. That illustration which I've already mentioned in 1 Peter 1:7. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. That's it. There is this gold, but gold isn't found by itself. There is much dross, much impurity as well. So you put that in the fire, in the furnace, and the heat burns away the impurities, and you have pure gold. And that's what the furnace of trials does to our faith. It gets rid of the carnal things. You see, as a young Christian, you can be joyful, yes, but part of that joy is of the flesh. And God purifies it. Oh, I'm rushing through these things, I know. I heard this illustration the other day. I thought it was one of the Puritans, but it was on television. A diamond. Do you know how that diamond came about? By metamorphosis. I'm probably pronouncing it wrong. But you got coal, the most unsightly of stones, put under great pressure, high heat. Eventually, The metamorphic effect is the diamond. And you may not see this at this moment because you're under the pressure, in the heat of the furnace, but your faith is being purified. I just want to help you here, and no better way of helping than just reading the scripture. Listen, this is how it is put in Hebrews 12. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as his sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Then he puts it like this. We have had fathers of our flesh, that's earthly fathers, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, that is God, for our profits, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercies and shall fall in blessings on your head. It'll make you see the big picture. The things which are seen, these things, they're temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. That's it. That's what helps us here, you see, to be more than conquerors. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And then, another hint, it'll help you to really help others. I hope you don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. But I don't know about you. Professional counsellors, I can't get on with. I hope nobody here is a professional counsellor. But give me a person who's been through it, and that person getting alongside me, able to empathise with me, and I've got all the time in the world for them. You know, as a believer, you are being made a better Christian in order to minister to other saints who are going through difficulties. That's why God is allowing you to go through these things. Listen to, I've got too many verses, haven't I? But listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 1. Verse 6, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. We are more than conquerors. Why? Because God uses these things and mixes them together and makes good medicine out of it, which is ultimately for our spiritual good. And the final piece. Through him that loved us. I'm not preaching morality here this morning. I'm not adopting the methods of how to do it books, which basically tell you to awaken the giant within. I'm not getting you to look within yourselves and by your own efforts to become more than conquerors. We're not going through a little psychological exercise where we're trying to persuade ourselves that in every way, every day, things are getting better and better. It is Christ. That's the difference between Christianity and every other psychology. It's by looking to Christ. And on this Easter Sunday morning, this is where I want us to finish. Not our love to God, but God's love to us in Christ. Now then, what's the comforting truth here? You see, we tend to get ourselves down in these things. Even though we know it's for our good, we still get bogged down because we try to look within, and because we don't love him as much as we ought to, we feel then that we're letting the side down and it's making us less than conquerors. Now listen, do you know your grammar? I wasn't taught grammar at school, but I know past tenses when I see them. Through him that loved, past tense, us. So the apostle here is bringing before our eyes facts, historical facts, things that have taken place in time, however you may feel in these things. And it's those facts that make us triumphant. Now then, what are they? Well, need I say anything this morning? In this was the Son of God manifest. That is his incarnation. Wrong time of year, you say. It doesn't matter. The Son of God becoming a man. What we remember at Christmas. This was manifest in order that he might destroy the works of the devil. Fact. What we remembered on Good Friday, the crucifixion of the Son of God. This is the other fact that I want to bring before you this morning. Oh, what happened on that cross? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled that victory, principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over it. Fact. In Eden, sad indeed that day, my countless blessings fled away, my crown fell in disgrace. But, what's the fact? On victorious Calvary, that crown was won again for me by Jesus Christ. Oh, I wish I had more time to open up these truths, but listen to the apostle earlier on in Romans, in this sixth verse of the fifth chapter, putting it like this: for when we were yet without strength, in due time, at exactly the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Fact. And then the empty tomb. What's that? Fact. That God the Father accepted the sacrifice of his Son, and whoever believes in him is justified. God's amening what Christ did. This is the language of the New Testament, you see. It's not our feelings. It's looking out of ourselves to what Christ accomplished. Oh, if you've ever been to a Christian funeral, you'll know what I'm talking about. There's no experience more glorious in this world of time that I've ever had than standing by a graveside and saying these words: O death, where is thy sting? O grave, Where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Fact. Verses of scripture. Listen to our best hymns, putting it like this. We'll be singing at the close of this meeting, Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory Thou, O death, hast won. There's nothing there about how I'm feeling at this moment. Or listen to this. There are so many hymns here. Listen to one of them. Why should I sorrow more? I trust a Saviour slain, and safe beneath his sheltering cross, unmoved I shall remain. Let Satan and the world now rage, or now allure. The promises of Christ are made, immutable and sure. Or take this other hymn. A sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet always at hand. Death, hell, sin, the world, things past, things to come, they've all been conquered by Christ's death and resurrection. Very well then, time is going. It's through him that loved us, joined to Christ, you share his victory. Because my immortal Saviour lives, my immortal life is sure. So this is where I'm going to close this morning, by asking you, are you in Christ? Only then can you be more than conqueror in these things. It's not coming to church that makes you in Christ. It's not doing religious things or even good works that puts you in Christ. It's faith, an empty hand, taking what Christ has done and appropriating it to yourself that puts you in him. Are you in him? It doesn't matter what may happen to you. If you're joined to him, then because he lives, you shall live. Because he conquered, you shall conquer. And what you've got to do is realize that, instead of looking within and looking at the waves, looking at the Master. You know, I'm very fond of Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, and you've heard me use this illustration countless times, but this is what we'll finish with. The city of Minas Tirith was overcome by the enemy, and the faithful few were outnumbered by the hosts of Mordor. What hope did they have? They were a pathetic lot, you see, in and of themselves. But they had the White Rider, Gandalf, and it was because of that they were able to encourage themselves in him. We have one greater than Gandalf, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And what are we going to do as Christians? Are we going to bemoan our state because of these things? Or are we going to glory in these things, because we know he's using them for our spiritual good, but more than that, because we are looking to his victories? And if you're not in him, oh, come to him this morning, because he extends a welcome even to you who have been his enemy for so long. Nay, may we know that language of stubbornness in the midst of opposition. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Amen.